Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibb's Bowels Opened, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6, verse 3. And last time we started the 20th sermon, which is the last sermon of the treatise. And the verse he used was Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And we had some points. The apprehension of Christ being ours. And there are four reasons why Christ must be given to us before we can give ourselves to him by self-resignation. Because he is the chief spring of all good affections, which he must place on us. Because love descends, comes from above. Because our nature is such that we cannot love, but where we know ourselves to be loved first. Number four, because naturally ourselves, being conscious of guilt, are full of fears from that. Now, he went through some uses. The nature of faith, for these are the words of faith as well as love. Again, these words discover the mutual coherence of justification and sanctification, the dependence one upon another. Again, the words being, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. It helps us by way of direction to understand the covenant of grace and the seals of covenant and what they enforce and comprise. To make use of the comfort of poor doubting Christians. Use five, to come to make the use of direction, how to come to be able to say this, I'm my beloved and my beloved is mine. And he has some points. We must dwell on the consideration of Christ's love. Dwell on the consideration of his love to us and of the necessity that we have of him, how miserable we are without him, poor, beggarly, in bondage to the devil. We should therefore attend upon the word for this purpose. And point four, labor that we also every day more and more to bring all our love to him. Number five, again, that we may inflame our hearts with the love of Christ, as we are exhorted in Jude 21. Let us consider the vanity of all things that entice us away from Christ, and labor every day more and more to draw our affections from them to Christ. And number six, let us labor to walk in the light of a sanctified knowledge that is attained by the gospel. So not only have the light, but walk in the light. And then use number six, encouragement that Christ offers himself to all in the gospel. But then he has an objection, I'm a loathsome creature, full of rebellions. And the answer, Christ does not match with you because you are good, but to make you good. And then finally, let a man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity be called to part with his life, and he will yield it as a sacrifice with comfort. Come what will, all is welcome when we are inflamed with love of Christ. And the more we suffer, the more we find his love. And the final point, whether we have duties of obedience, active or passive, doing or suffering, all comes off with abundance of cheerfulness and ease. Where the love of Christ is, the soul can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And that's where we left off last time, and which is where, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He continues on in the verse with the words, he feedeth among the lilies. Now, the church here shows where Christ feeds, Mr. Sibb says. And then he has a question, but the question is whether it be the feeding of the church and people that is meant, or whether he feeds himself. For the answer, he both feeds his church among the lilies and delights himself to be there. The one follows the other. Especially it is meant of the church, those that are his, he feeds them among the lilies. How? Lilies are such kind of flowers as require a great deal of nourishment and grow best in valleys and fat ground. Therefore, when she says, he feeds among the lilies, the meaning is, he feeds his church and people in fat pastures, as sheep in such grounds as are sweet and fruitful. Such are his holy word, H-O-L-Y, word, and the communion of saints. These are especially the pastures wherein he feeds his church. The holy truths of God are the food of the soul, whereby it is cherished and nourished up to life everlasting. This whole book is a kind of pastoral, to understand the word a little better, a song of a beloved, concerning a beloved, and the whole book, I believe, being Song of Solomon. Therefore, Christ, in many places of this book, he takes upon him the term and carriage, as it were, of a loving shepherd who labors to find out for his sheep the fattest, fruitfulest, best, and sweetest pastures, that they may grow up as calves of the stall, as it is in Malachi 4, verse 2, that they may grow and be well liking. You have, to give light to this place, a phrase somewhat like this, where he follows the point more at large in chapter 1, verse 7. The church there prays to Christ, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon." Those that are coming up in the church desire to know with whom they may join and what truths they may embrace. Tell me where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, that is, in the greatest heat and storm of persecution, as at noonday the sun is hottest. For why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions, that is, by those that are not true friends, that are false shepherds? Why should I be drawn away by them? I desire to feed where you feed among your sheep. Why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of those that are emulators of you, as Antichrist is to Christ? Thus the church puts forth to Christ, whereupon Christ replies in verse 8, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flocks and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." That is, if you do not know, go your way forth, get you out of yourself, out of the world, out of your former course, put yourself forward, stay not complaining, go on, put yourself to endeavor, go your way forth. Now he says, whither or where? In the footsteps of the flocks. See the steps of Christians in the best times of the church in former times. Tread in the steps of those that lived in the best ages of the church. Feed thy kids, thy Christians, beside the shepherd's tents, the best shepherds. Mark where the apostles and the prophets fed their sheep. There feed thou, or you feed there. And mark the footsteps of the flock that have lived in the best times. For of all times since the apostles and prophets, we must follow those virgin best times. All churches are so far true churches as they have consanguinity with the primitive apostolical and prophetical churches. Therefore, we are now to go out by the footsteps of the flock, mark the footsteps of former Christians, Abraham, Moses, and David, and in Christ's time, John, Peter, and the rest. Blessed saints, walk as they walked, go their way, and feed yourselves by the shepherd's tents. Mark the shepherds where they have their tents. So these words have reference to the prophetical, especially to the evangelical times, whereunto we must conform ourselves, for the latter times are apostate times. After a certain season, the church kept not her purity, which the scriptures foretold directly, that we should not take scandal at it. The church did fall to a kind of admiration of Antichrist and embraced doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Therefore now we must not follow these companies that lead into bypaths contrary to the apostolical ways, but see wherein our church agrees with the apostolical churches and truth, and embrace no truth for the food of our souls, but that we find in the gospel. For Antichrist feeds his flocks with wind and with poison and with empty things, for what has been the food in popery, in the commonly held belief with the Puritans and in the confessions of faith, is that the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope are Antichrist, the Antichrist. So for what has been the food in popery, sweet and goodly titles, as if they, poor souls, had the best pastors in the world, whenas they administer to them nothing but that which will be the bane of their souls, full of poison and fraud. This is spoken to unfold that place which gives light to this, spoken of the pastoral care of Christ. He feeds his flock among the lilies, plentifully and sweetly. Now from hence may be briefly observed, first, that Christ feeds as well as breeds, and if we have need of feeding as well as breeding, where do you feed, that is, build up your children and go on with the work begun in them? We have need to be fed after we are bred. And by bread, I believe he means people becoming Christians. And Christ, answerable to our exigence and necessity, he feeds as well as breeds. And that word which is the seed to beget us is that which feeds as well. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Now, what is the seed of the new birth? This is the breeding. The word of God, the holy promises, they are the seed, the Spirit, a Holy Spirit mingling with them, whereby a Christian is born, and being born is cherished and bred. Therefore, as newborn babes, says the apostle, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, so that the same thing is both the seed of a Christian and that which breeds him, the blessed truth and promises of God. Now a question, if you ask, why we must grow up and be fed still? Answer number one, do but ask your own souls whether there be not a perpetual renewing of corruption, which still breaks out into new guilt every day. Therefore, we have need to feed every day anew upon the promises, upon old promises with new affections. Somewhat breaks out ever and anon, which abases the soul of a Christian, that makes him go with a sharp appetite to the blessed truths that feed his soul. Answer two, and then again, we need a great deal of strength, which is maintained by feeding. Besides the guilt of the soul, there needs strength for duty, which must be fetched from the blessed word of God, and the comforts thence, whereby we are able to withstand and resist, to stand and to do all that we do. Answer number three, and then we are set upon by a variety of temptations within and without, outside, which require a variety of wisdom and strength, all which must be gotten by feeding. And therefore you see a Christian, for his subsistence and being, has need of a feeding, cherishing, and maintaining still, by the sweet and blessed directions and promises out of the Word of God, or that come from the Word of God. Therefore, you may see what kind of atheistical creatures those are, and how much they are to be regarded that turn off all with a compendium in religion. They say, tush, if we know that we must love God above all, and our neighbors as ourselves, and that Christ died for all, we know enough. More than we can practice. They think these compendiums will serve the turn, as if there were not a necessity of growing still further and further in distinct knowledge. Alas, the soul needs to be fed continually. It will stagger else, and be insufficient to stand against temptation or to perform duties. Now, a second general point out of the text is this, that as Christ feeds still his flock and people, so he feeds them fully, plentifully, and sweetly among the lilies. There are saving truths enough. There is an all-sufficiency in the book of God. What need we go out to man's inventions, seeing there is a fullness and all-sufficiency of truth there in the Bible? Whatsoever is not in that is wind or poison. In the word is a kind of feeding, In former times, when they had not the scriptures and the comforts of them to feed on, what did the poor souls then? And what do those remaining in popery feed upon? Upon stones, as it were. There was a dream of a holy man, H-O-L-Y man, in those times, divers hundreds years agone, that he saw one having a deal of manchet, or that is white bread, to feed on, and yet all the while the poor wretch he fed on stones. What folly and misery is this, when there are delicate things to feed on, to gnaw upon stones? And what is all the school learning almost, except one or two that had better spirits than the rest, but a gnawing upon stones, barren distinctions, empty things that had no substance in them? They had the scriptures, though they were locked up in Latin and unknown tongue. They had the sweet pastures of Christ to feed in, and yet all this while they fed, as it were, on stones. Now this should show us likewise our own blessedness that live in these times, wherein the streams of the gospel run abundantly, sweetly, and pleasantly. There is a fullness among us, even in the spirits of the worst sort. There is a fullness almost to loathing of that heavenly manna, but those souls who ever were acquainted with the necessity of it rather find a want or lack than a fullness, and a desire to grow up to a further desire that as they have plentiful means, so they may have plentiful affections after and strength by those means. Let us know our own happiness in these times. Is it not a comfort to know where to feed and to have pastures to go to without suspicion of poison, that we may feed ourselves with comforts fully without fear of bane or noisome mingling of coloquintida in the pot? I believe that's some sort of Latin word, which would disrelish all the rest, to know that there are truths that we may feed on safely. This the church in the former place, in Song of Solomon 1, verses 6 and 7, accounted a great privilege. Oh, show me where thou feedest at noon, in the greatest heat of persecution, that I may feed among them. And then it is a great privilege to know where to feed, and so to be esteemed, that thereby we may be stirred up to be thankful for our own good, and to improve these privileges to our soul's comfort. But the second branch that must be touched a little is that there is fullness nowhere but in God's house, and that there, and there only, is that which satisfies the soul with fatness and sweetness. Nay, not only the promises, but the very rebukes of Scripture are sweet. The rebukes of a friend, they feed the soul. For we have many corruptions which hinder our communion with God, so that a Christian delights to have his corruptions rebuked. For he knows, if he leaves them, he shall grow into further communion with Christ, wherein stands his happiness in this world and the fullness of his happiness in the world to come. If this be so, let us know then that when we come to religion, we lose not the sweetness of our lives, but only translate them to a far more excellent and better condition. Perhaps we fed before upon vain authors, upon, as it were, gravel or vain company, but now we have our delight and perhaps find more pleasure in better things. Instead of that which fed our idle fancy, I-D-L-E, fancy, vain treatises and the like, now we have holy truths, H-O-L-Y, truths, to delight our souls. Believe it, a Christian never knows what comfort is to purpose till he be downright and sincere in religion, true religion. Therefore, Austin or Augustine said of himself, quote, Lord, I have wanted thy sweetness over long, or lacked thy sweetness over long. I see all my former life that I thought had such sweetness in it was nothing at all but husks and empty things. Now I know where sweetness is. It is in the word and truth, end quote. And that was from his Confessions. Therefore, let us not misconceive of religion as of a moppish and dull thing, wherein we must lose all comfort. If we give ourselves over to the study thereof, must we so? Must we lose our comfort? Nay, we have no comfort till we be religious indeed. Christ feeds not his among thorns and briars and stinking weeds, but among lilies. Do you think he feeds you among unsavory, harsh, fretting, galling things? No, he feeds among lilies. Therefore, when you come to religion, think that you come to comfort, to refresh your soul. Let us make use of this for our soul's comfort, to make us in love more with the ways of Christ. Now, to seal this further, see what the scripture says in some parallel places. The Lord is my shepherd. And what is the use that David presently, or right away, or directly right there, makes the hereof? Why, I shall want nothing or lack nothing, Psalm 23, verse 1. He will feed me plentifully and abundantly. The whole psalm is nothing but a commenting upon that word, the Lord is my shepherd. How does he perform the duty of a shepherd? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. It is not only meant of the body, but of the soul chiefly. He restoreth my soul, that is, when my soul languishes and is ready to faint, he restores it and gives me, as it were, a new soul, or he refreshes it. We see people, etymologists say, recreation is the creating of a thing anew. So he restores my soul, he gives me, my soul, anew with fresh comforts. And thus the blessed shepherd does. But how? Because he feeds among the lilies, the promises of the gospel. Then he does not only do good to the body and soul, but he guides all our ways, all our goings out. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And why? Because I deserve so much at his hands? No, for his own name's sake, because he has a love to me, because he has purchased me with his blood and given his life for his sheep, he has bought me so dear, though there be no worth in me. He goes on, though I walk through all temptations and troubles, which are as the valley of the shadows of death, that is, where there is nothing but disconsolation and misery, yet I will fear none ill. Thou, with thy rod and staff, dost comfort me. If I, as a wandering sheep, venture to go out of the way, you, out of your care, being a sweet and loving shepherd, will pull me in with your hooks and staff again. He has not care only to feed us, but to govern us also. What a sweet shepherd and savior we have in the covenant that deals thus with us. And so he proceeds, thou wilt prepare my table in the presence of mine enemies. And for the time to come, he promises himself as much that God, as he has been a shepherd for the present, to provide all things necessary for body and soul and guidance, so surely the goodness of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life, for he is a perpetual shepherd. He will not leave us till he has brought us to heaven. And thus we see in this place the sweet care of Christ. Now the like place you have, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young, Isaiah 40 verse 11. So he leads them into pastures and feeds them plentifully and sweetly, not only with sweet things, but with a tender care, which is sweeter. As a shepherd, he takes into his bosom the poor lambs that cannot walk themselves, and the sheep that are heavy with young. He cares for them. He gently leads them that are poor, weak Christians, that struggle and conflict with many temptations and corruptions. Christ has a tender care of them. He carries them, as it were, in his bosom and in his arms and leads them gently. For indeed, all Christ's sheep are weak. Everyone has somewhat to complain of. Therefore, he has a tender care. He feeds them tenderly and sweetly, or else they might perish. Now, another place notable for this purpose, Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 14, wherein you have the same metaphor from a loving shepherd, and it is but a comment upon the text. Therefore, being parallel places, they may help our memories. I will feed them in good pastures upon the high mountains of Israel. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which is lost and bring back that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which is sick and destroy the fat and the strong and feed them with judgment. Those that are Christ's true sheep have somewhat to complain of. Either they are sick or broken or driven away. Somewhat is amiss or other. But Christ's care prevents all the necessities of his sheep. And here prevent means to go before. So Christ's care goes before all the necessities of his sheep. So he goes in preparation before them and provides them. He has a fit salve for all their sores. And to apply this to the business in hand, that is celebration of the sacrament, does not Christ feed us among the lilies? Does he not now feed us with his own body and blood in the sacrament? Would you have better food? My body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That is, it is the only meat, with an emphasis, the only meat and drink that our souls could feed upon. God gave his Son to death to shed his blood for my sins. What would become of the hunger-bitten, thirsty soul that is stung with Satan and his temptations were it not for the blood of Christ to quench our thirst and the body of Christ given by the Father to death for sin? Were it not that the soul could think upon this, where were the comfort of the soul? All this is represented to us here in the sacrament. We feed on the body and blood of Christ spiritually and are refreshed thereby, as verily as our bodies are refreshed with the bread and wine. For God does not feed us with empty symbols and representations, but with things themselves, and it's not literally his body or blood, but they are signs, but he does actually impart spiritual graces to us through these things. So he doesn't feed us with empty symbols and representations, but with things themselves, that the soul which comes prepared by faith is partaker of Christ crucified and is knit to him, though now in heaven. Again, these are things spiritual through the sacrament and the like. There is as sure a union and communion between Christ and the Christian soul as there is between the food and the body when it is once digested. Therefore, let us come to this blessed, to this sweet food of our souls with hungry appetites and thankful hearts, that God has given us the best comforts of his word and fed us with the sweet comforts of the sacraments as a seal of the word. We should even spend our lives much in thankfulness for this, that he will feed us so sweetly, that thinks nothing is good enough for our food but his own self with his own gracious word and truth. Now thus we should be very thankful unto God, and now at this time labor to get hungry appetites fit for this blessed food to receive it. Now, how shall we do that? Number one, think seriously of the former part of your life and this week past. And it sounds like he's taken them through a sacrament process during this sermon whenever he spoke this to someone. For Christ, the food of the soul relishes well with the sour herbs of repentance. Let us stir up in our hearts repentance for our sins and sorrow in consideration of our own corrupt nature and life. And when we have felt our corruptions and have the sense of our want or lack, then Christ will be sweet to us. The paschal lamb was to be eaten with sour herbs. So Christ, our Passover, must be eaten with repentance. Number two, then withal there must be purging. There are many things which clog the stomach. Come not with worldly, wicked, malicious affections, which puff up the soul, James 1, verse 21, but lay aside, as the apostle wishes, all guile, malice, and superfluity, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Empty the soul of all sin and prepossessing or preoccupying thoughts or affections. And number three, and then consider the necessity of spiritual strength that we have need to grow up more and more in Christianity to be feeding still. We have need of strong faith and strong assurance that Christ is ours and that we are His. Let us often frequent this ordinance and come prepared as we should, and we shall find Christ making good His own ordinance in His own best time, so as we shall be able to say, in truth of heart, experimentally, or that's in experience, in our own experience, and feelingly, we shall be able to say, with the church, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Amen. All right, that brings us up to the end of the sermon. And it does bring us up to the end of the entire treatise that we have here. And we pray that it has been and maybe will be continued to be as you meditate on Christ and His Word and His great love and His great sacrifice and provision for His church, that these things will be a blessing to you. They'll grow you spiritually, we pray. And we pray that indeed things will stir up great affections and love to the Lord Christ Jesus. And now go, seeking daily that the Lord Christ Jesus be exalted in your hearts more and more each day. May we love Him more and more each day. May we thank and honor Him as His spouse. May we live our lives as if we were the spouse of Jesus Christ. And may He help us to do that for His glory, for His own name's sake. And may we meditate and again thank Him if we can say we are our beloved's, and our beloved is ours. And if you cannot say that, we again pray you this day go to God, seeking from Him a recognition of your sin, a hatred of it, repentance from it, and salvation from the due wrath punishment for sin from God, and to be saved, to be free from the curse and power of sin also, not only God's punishment, but from sin itself, to live an obedient life to Christ Jesus out of love for Him as your spouse and for Him being such a great and loving Savior in His sacrifice on the cross, His blood shed for the remission of sins, His perfectly lived life and resurrection to new life, the new life we pray He grants you this day. Amen. And lastly, may God's graces and mercies be with you.